to the Gospel of John chapter 7. Two announcements as we turn to this portion of John's Gospel. Next Sunday we'll be receiving the monthly special offering. It will be going as a love offering to the one or more than one that we're having come for revival services. So give with that understanding that it'll be going towards the preacher that'll be here as a love offering for that time. Revival is the 15th through the 18th of October, so be prepared or preparing for that. And then, of course, tonight, during our regularly scheduled 6 o'clock service, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. The whole service will be given to that this evening, so be in prayer and much preparation for that time, and just praise the Lord that we've are able to come back to His table once again this evening. All right, John chapter 7, verse number 2. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not yet up unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. If you can imagine here this morning with me as this passage of Scripture unfolds, Jesus Christ speaking with these that are directing him to Jerusalem, you can picture Jesus Christ with kind of a countdown clock, imaginary over the top of his head, counting down the days, minutes, and hours until he would lay down his life upon the cross of Calvary. That time clock or that countdown clock, though imaginary, would say somewhere around 6 to 7 months. As the Feast of the Tabernacles is upon them here in this time, he's just but half a year away from the coming to the cross, the giving of his life, the pouring out of his blood, those things that we will type tonight and celebrate in the Lord's table. He is but 6 months away from that time in his life and ministry when it will end in victory. And he'll overcome death and sin for us all and give that glorious sacrifice of himself. What a wonderful thing to think of and consider. But that time was not yet. That time was not now. We know that over the course of the recent events in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, his work of late had been in rallying his disciples. His work of late had been in preparing them for time to come, in teaching them even more about what it meant to be his and to be a disciple, to lay upon them the burden for carrying forth the work that he would soon leave them to do as he would leave his church behind upon this earth. Along with his men, we have been on this journey, and we have been thinking about what being a disciple really means to us today. And along with them, we have found that the modern definition of what being a disciple is far different. We have found that it takes a lot of faith to really give ourselves to being a disciple of Christ. It's not for the timid. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for those that think they can go it alone, as we saw even last week as Christ called men or men decided to follow. And he said, but wait, you need to, you know, do this or I want to do that. And Christ pointed out, you can't be like that. You need to put me first in all things. You need to follow me. I need to be number one. That challenge was very important to them as it is to us. Because in today's climate of serving the Lord, we don't have time to be pretenders ourselves. I don't have time for that if there ever was time, which really there never was, but we don't have time for that. We don't have time to be part-timers or excuse-makers or make-believers. We don't have time for those things today. We need to be serious about the Lord's work, and He is building up Himself because the time is short. We look at the Gospel of John chapter 7 and think, man, there's 14 chapters left. That's a lot of the ministry of Christ. But a lot of what is left is dedicated to teaching, and a lot of what is left is dedicated to a small window of time. And so Christ is ramping up His preparation, His delivering to the disciples what they would need for time to come and for His departing from them. But I want to draw your attention, especially this morning, to verse 6. To verse number 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. When you hear the words of Christ in this verse, applied or thought about in reference to everything we have been brought to over the last weeks, what does that verse say to you, and how does that hit home? Christ says, my hour's not yet. That's coming, as we said, 6 to 7 months away. This would have been on our calendar sometime around October. We know that He was crucified, you know, on Passover and all those things transpiring in the spring, somewhere around end of March, beginning of April on our calendar. So that gives you about 6 to 7 months. And so Christ here tells them, my time's not yet, it's coming. It's 6 months from now. And that was true. But then He doesn't leave it there. He tells them and He lays it at their feet. And He says, your time is now. You're not waiting for your time to come. You're not waiting for your time to act. You're not waiting for your time to move. You're not waiting for your time to come. It is here. It is already upon you. And as you look at this context here, of course, it involves the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles was one of the three occasions in which all male Jews were required to go from where they lived and make the trip to Jerusalem. And so His brethren here talk to Him. And it's important to notice here, it says brethren, it doesn't say disciples. But His brethren talk to Him here, and His brethren in verse 4 say, you need to get yourself down to Jerusalem so everybody can see you, so that everybody can know who you are, so that everybody can make a big deal about you. And what Christ says in verse 6 in response to that is, that time's coming, but it's not yet. When He would enter Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, and He would ride before them as they sang Hosanna to the highest. He tells them, that's not my time, that's not now. I'll go to Jerusalem, as we noticed last week, and if you put together the timing of what we saw last week and this week, it coincides. He's leaving Galilee, going to Jerusalem, and He says, I'm going to go, but He says, it's not my time to be known openly. So again, in verse 8, He tells them, go ye up to this feast. I go not yet up unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Then you notice in verse 10, when His brethren were gone up, then went He also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So when He told them, my time is not yet come, that meant that it wasn't time for Him yet to go to Jerusalem openly with the big crowds, to have a big deal made about who He was, to, you know, be the Messiah in the eyes of all the people. It wasn't time for that yet. But He says, it's your time. You go. You go to the feast. And then He followed secretly behind later. So in the context, when Christ says, my time is not yet, your time has always come, or already come, that's what He's talking about. But I want to take and apply this, because as Christ says anything, of course, there's more depth to the meaning than just what's there. And so, He's speaking here to His brethren, who the Bible tells us here didn't believe on Him, but His disciples were present. And of course, they heard what He said, understood this, and so as He speaks here, He's speaking also to us, and He's saying, my time's not yet. But your time is already. And that's what I want to think about this morning. What I want to think about using this passage and using this thought that Christ was really putting before them to understand that there would be an appointed time for Him to go, and there was an appointed time for His disciples to go, and a work for both to do, and that was orchestrated by God. And they needed to embrace that and understand it. We also need to embrace it and understand it. That there is a real time and a real place for us and our work, and God has ordained that, and He has placed us in that position. And so as we think about the verse here, my time has not yet come, but your time has already come. How many times does it seem like in our life we're just waiting for the next thing? That we're just dwelling in a kind of holding pattern, or we're just, you know, thinking about the next thing that might happen, or whatever this. And we kind of think, well, when it's my time to act, when it's my time to do, when it's my time to, you know, get in the work for the Lord or whatever, apply that in your whole life. But the reality is our time is here. Our time has come. And as He says this, we need to take it to heart today. And we ask ourselves, what is it time for? Our time has come. It's the saying of Christ. He's speaking to us today. Our time has come. Then ask the question, what is it time for? The answer here was it was time for them to go to Jerusalem to the Feast of the Tabernacles and partake. The answer for us, of course, is different. What is it time for us to do? Turn over with me to Romans chapter 13. We've got five things to think about this morning about what it is time for us to do. Keeping in mind the many things the Lord has impressed upon us these last weeks, and thinking about the call of discipleship, the importance of discipleship, and the time in which we live, all those things that we have been brought through, culminating in this thought. What is it time for? Given we know the darkness of the day, as we'll even be reminded here in Romans 13, given that we know what Christ expects out of us as His servants and as His disciples, what is it time for? Before we get into these five things quickly, it is not time to just throw up our hands and give up. It is not time to go with the flow of the world. It is not time to give up our beliefs and our practices and everything that's been instilled within us. It is not time for that. It is not time for that. It is not time for us to take our eyes off of Christ. It is not time for us to forget all that we've ever been taught and all that we've ever had instilled within us by the Spirit of God. It is not time for that. But notice here the first saying, Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantingness, but in not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It is time for us today. It is our time to awake out of sleep. Because our salvation, our deliverance, everything we have ever been promised by God and has been accomplished by Christ, it is nearer today than when we first believed. It is upon us. It's high time we awake out of sleep and realize that. Awake out of the sleep of the comforts of the world in society. Awake out of the sleep that we are lulled into by Satan and by the things of the world. Awake and realize not just the darkness of the hour, that is part of this in this verse, but more than that, awake and realize that everything you have ever desired in Christ is right here. It is almost upon us. We can feel it, we can touch it, we can smell it and taste it because it is so close. And we need to rejoice in that and realize it is time to wake out of sleep and slumber and be busy and vigilant and watching and waiting and serving and these other things. It is high time for that. For many years, we have been lulled to sleep by the complacency, by the world, by Satan. We've been lulled to sleep into thinking, as we talked about, I think, last Sunday night, how the world says, well, Christ promised so many years ago, where is the promise of His coming now? It's been years since the fathers fell asleep and still He's not returned. We can't get into that trap and we can't fall asleep. Can't fall asleep. Christ will take Peter in time to come as that countdown clock gets lower to hours and He's about to be taken. He takes Peter, James, and John aside, calls on them to pray with Him, and what do? They fall asleep. They slumber while they should be watching and be vigilant and be serving. It's time for us to awake out of that slumber and realize the importance of the hour and the day, the importance of what we're doing here. For many of us, we've been doing it for years and decades. We've been doing it so long that we don't remember not doing it. We've been doing it so long that it's just a part of us, and it's very, in some ways, mechanical and easy. We need to awake out of that sleep and realize that every action, everything we do is so important. So important in the service of the Lord today, because our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day of Christ is at hand. And therefore, as it says there in verse number 12, let us cast off the things that would try to get us to fall back to sleep or would hinder us in this time in which we live. Be rallied, be motivated today, and be awakened out of any kind of slumber or sleep that we've been lulled into. It is very easy to do that today. So easy to slip into that condition of being completely unaware. The condition of being, not understanding the spiritual dangers or the war, the fight that we are in against Satan and the adversaries. It's easy to get into that and think, well, I'm okay. I've never had any big problems. And think like, Satan's not going to attack me. Satan's not going to bring the fight to me. Or tempt me or try me. That's foolish. It means we're asleep already. We need to be careful. We need to awake. It is time for us today to awake out of sleep. Awake to duty. Awake to discipleship and all that it entails. And grasp a hold of that discipleship. And give it everything we've got until the very last moment we're upon this earth. It's high time. It's not just time, but it is high time we awake. The apostle is very emphatic about that. It means it's past time. We should have already been awake. And I feel like that. I mean, we've served the Lord for many years and we've done many good deeds and we have been faithful in so many things. But in so many ways, it feels like we've been waking up, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. We need to shake out of the slumber and make sure we remain awake and vigilant to the time at hand. So the first thing that we need to do, or what it is time for, it is time to awake out of sleep. Now go to Ephesians chapter 5, where the mic just came through this passage in Sunday school. But I want you to notice here with me the second thing this morning that we need to wake up to. Ephesians chapter 5. And understand it is time for. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice here with me, verse number 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. The Romans weren't the only ones that were sleeping. They weren't the only ones that needed to be warned. So we have it twice. Ephesians got it once, Romans got it once. We get it more than once. Awake! Stop sleeping! And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It is time for us to redeem. Redeem the day or redeem the time in which we live. The word redeem means to gain possession of or to regain possession of. It means to turn again or to make it so that it is better or in a better state. And We need to see that. If you've got something you've thrown in the trash, we use the word recycle, but the word redeem could be kind of put in its place. You can be redeemed out of that, brought to a better state, brought to a better position, and we ought to be about that today. Redeeming the time. Now, does that mean we're going to be able to fix our country? No, I don't believe so. Can we make everything in this world better? No, I don't think so. But I do know that that doesn't mean that we should quit living for the Lord and serving the Lord in the view of the public and being a witness for Him in this time. In the place we're called, in our homes, in our jobs, the places we have influence, redeeming the time, fighting against Satan by buying it back with our investment, with our influence, with our abilities that God has given us, realizing we can have that, starting in our home, and then working out from there, in our church, working out from there, realizing that we have the duty to redeem the moment, redeem the time. You know what? He hasn't called, and I thought about this so many times. You know, He hasn't called men like Harold Harvey and Roger Jones and Garner Smith to pastor churches today to redeem the time and lead. He's called, you know, men like those that are pastoring today and often wonder why. When they have been much better suited, when they have been much stronger, much more equipped, much more able. But the reality is that today is the day that He has called us to redeem this time, in this place. He hasn't placed the church members of years gone by that have been on the rolls here before. We might longingly want a Brother Bill back or others back, Brother Dave, and we could list others. We might want them back and wish, man, they were here. They could add stability. They could add strength. They could add spiritual fortitude. They could help. But you know what? They had their time to redeem. It was their time to serve. They served well. They were pillars, even as the Bible talks about men being pillars. But you know what? This is the hour for the men and women of God. This is our time to redeem. This is our time to work. It's our time to serve. And we see here, again, in verse number 16, because the days are evil. It's attached to it again, just as it was in Romans 13. In verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17 can be preached and applied in many different ways to give us support and strength and help. But in specific as to what we're talking about this morning, understanding that the will of the Lord is for us to redeem that time. To live, as He says back in these verses before we started reading, above the world, above reproach. Not to be like the world. Be awake and serve the Lord. Make sure that we are redeeming the time because this is our time to redeem. We can't long for others to be here or to have been here or to do the job. It is ours to redeem this time. It is definitely ours. Third, turn over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter number 19. We have here something that Jesus Christ will relate in teaching in the not too distant future from where we started in John 7. But He talks here in parable, and He gives them the example of this parable. Not only should we be redeeming this time, and that's what it's time for. Not only should we be awake, and that's what this time is for, we should also be occupying. And here we are told that in Luke 19, verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. What you have here from verse 12 to verse 16 is an encapsulation of the last 2,000 years of history given in parable. the entire church age and its responsibility. We are to be an occupying force. We are to be a place, or we are to be a force that occupies, and an occupying force, it instills peace. It gives stability. It makes sure that things go along in a certain way. We are to have that kind of influence. We are to be occupying this kingdom of this time. Now we know that is a spiritual kingdom. And we are to be occupying it here on this earth right now. We are to be holding that ground. We are to be doing that as Christ in verse 12 ascends. The nobleman here, seen as Christ, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's what Christ has done. He went into a far country and he said, I'll be back. And we see there in verse 13 that he called his servants, he called his church unto himself, he delivered unto them talents, abilities, he delivered unto them skills, he delivered unto them everything that pertained to life and godliness. And he says at the end of verse 13, with all that I've given you, occupy. Occupy till I come. I'll be back. When he ascended there in Acts 1, isn't that what he said? Or was said of him? Why stand ye up gazing? This Christ will return in like manner. So then they were to set out about doing so. But we notice in verse 14 that it wasn't too long before the church ran into opposition. It wasn't too long before the servants in the parable or the church ran into opposition, as it says in verse 14. But his citizens hated him. And they said, we'll not have them to rule over us. It's the world we live in today. We don't want your gospel. We don't want your truth. We don't want your morality. We don't want your understanding or your preaching about homosexuality or about abortion or about evolution. We don't want your preaching about now, you know, not being one gender or the other. I mean, we don't want that. We don't want you to tell us what the Lord says. We don't want you to tell us how to believe and how to act. We don't want you to tell us what is expected of us. Said, we'll not have them to rule over us. That's the message that has been sent. And that's the time we're living in now. That's the reality of what the occupying force is experiencing. If you study wars and you study occupying forces, there's always a portion of the population that it's occupying over that doesn't want them there. They fight against them. Guerrilla warfare sometimes it even comes to, and they do everything they can to push them off. Thankfully, there's always some that do want them to stay. That number is very few today. But we must be faithful about the occupying because of what's coming. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned. Who is this? When the Lord, that man that left his servants, told him to occupy. When he comes back, when he raptures us away, our work will have been ended. Our occupation force will be evacuated from this earth. And you know what unfolds on this earth after that? Evil will be let to reign. Still restrained by God in some ways, but it will be allowed to reign almost free. Because the occupying force is going to be gone. The Holy Spirit will be removed. And so, we must be about the occupying. It is time for us to occupy. We may wish it to be another day or hour or someone else to be on our position. But it's your job to hold the ground God has given you and me in this church. To hold as the pillar and ground of the truth. The ground. The ground that He has given us. Not to back off from it. Not to get afraid or not to back down at the challenge that is ours today. He returns. And then we notice at the end of verse 15 that as he returned, he called before him his servants to whom he had given the money that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And there you find the judgment that is to come. The judgment that is to come after the rapture, after our life and work here is done, our occupying force has been evacuated, we find ourselves in judgment before the Bema Seat of Christ. And He is going to want to know what we have gained by trading. Or in other words, what we have done with what He has given us. With every ability, with every skill, with every opportunity, with everything that He has placed in our hands and in our lives. He's going to say, where's the reward for me? Where's the crown? And we know that's going to be done by turning those works into either gold or ashes, and then the gold being the crowns to put upon His head, and those things unfolding. Revelation 4, read it. That's what it's talking about here. So where are those rewards earned from? We didn't read how this unfolds, but it unfolds as those that gained at least what He gave them, they were blessed. Those that hid it in the dirt, those that didn't put it to, even the usury to get back a little bit, they suffer loss. I'm afraid there's going to be many, many, many of God's people. Maybe me. Maybe some in this room that stand before this time and we're going to suffer loss because we haven't grasped what it really means to be a disciple here in this time, to really occupy. It's our time to do that. We've been given authority from the King to be in this place and to occupy this place. We had better stay until the order comes for us to retreat into heaven. It is our time, it is our turn to be faithful in this occupying. Don't let it down. Don't let it down in the position you've been called to. See here the ascension, the rapture, the judgment to come, and the loss, but also the reward. Oh, how good that will be to receive those rewards. The rewards will be to the feet of Christ, but I believe the rewards will also here be to our gain in the millennial kingdom that will be to follow in the 7 years after what happens there. So we are to be occupying. Fourthly, we're here in Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 10. During this occupation that we are tasked with, it is time for us to occupy. But in this occupation, we must realize that it is time for us to labor. Maybe we've hit on the subject of lazy Christianity before in these weeks of study and thought. But I want to return to it here because there is far too much laziness in Christianity today. A lot of people say that's just too hard. That's too much work. That's too much effort. It takes too much of my time, or that takes too much of my energy. And though they may be right, it takes a lot. We need to realize that it's our time to be expending that time, energy, effort, and resources in the work of the Lord. It is time for us to do that. It is time for us to do that. Luke chapter 10, verse number 2. It's time for us to labor in the fields. And He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father. No, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 11. Chapter 10, verse 2. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Here we see the labor that is necessary to our calling. It is time for us to labor. There will be time enough for us to rest. And understand there's a balance here. I'm not talking about being busy without being profitable to the Lord. That's not it. Just simple action is not the answer. But being busy about the Lord's work and laboring so that we may prove ourselves to be a good and faithful servant to the Lord and so that we may partake in the harvest. All around us, and some of the men were talking about how the corn's coming down, the beans are coming off the fields around here. And you see them bringing that year's worth of work and labor, that year's or season's worth, expenses in that they might gain from that. And it's just so interesting to watch that process and everything, and it's so efficient these days. There's usually not a lot left over. But every once in a while you see a straggle, a stalk of corn here or a little, area of beans maybe that were missed or whatever there and all those kinds of things. And that's part of the harvest too. They must go back and get those if they desire them. That's the part of the harvest we find ourselves in. It may not be as fast and furious as that combine, you know, going down with all of his rows extended and filling the bucket in the back and then the semi at the end of the field. It may not be fast and furious like that, and it's not. But it's still the harvest just the same. And it may be just a stalk of corn here and a little patch of beans over there that once in a while we get to harvest, but we had still better be putting forth the effort. It is our time to labor and harvest. It is our time to make sure that those that the Lord has purpose to save are brought into the fold. And we know that He will, but our job is to labor. Not leave it for someone else to do the work. It's not another generation's work now. It is our time. We can long for the time when it was easier to witness for Christ. We can long for the time when it was easier to live for Christ. We can long for the time when it was easier or we saw more people coming to Christ. That won't do any good. Our time's now. He didn't call us to live in the time when people flocked from miles around to a tent in the middle of summer when it was hot just to hear the gospel preached. It's not the time we live in today. It's not it. We don't live in the time when there was what people call a great awakening or great revivals. We don't live in that time. This is our time. And it is our time to continue laboring in the field for the Lord. Go back to John, the Gospel of John chapter 4. I believe we looked at this some time ago in John's Gospel. But he remarks here in John chapter 4, of course, Christ, the words of Christ being recorded, John 4 in verse number 34. They were afraid that Christ was neglecting himself, and he says, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. Whether the labor is in the sowing, the reaping, or the tending in between, we still need to expend the labor and the work. It's our time to labor. It's not our time to be lazy. God hasn't put us here to be on the couches of comfort. He hasn't put us here to be on the easy chairs of ease. He hasn't put us here, in this time especially, for us to have that kind of mindset. No matter if we are just started our walk with Christ, or whether we are many decades into that, you're still here and this is still your time. He has called you for. His time is not yet. Now what he said back in John 7 as we began, he said, My time has not yet come. His time hasn't come. His time will come when He returns for us, but until that time, our time is here already. Our time is here already. We need to be about the laboring. And then lastly, this morning, turn to John chapter 8. From John chapter 7 through much of John chapter 10, really covers just a day or two in the ministry of Christ. He's around Jerusalem, he's speaking, he is teaching, he's with his disciples at times, he's speaking to the Pharisees at others. But here in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, I want to draw out the last thing that it's time for us to do. Folds right into what Brother Mike talked about in Sunday school and the songs we sang. It is our time to continue or to be continuing in faith and in believing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our time for that. John 8, 28, Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, what you need to do now that you've believed, and there's a definite order here. Some of these people he was talking to, they didn't believe on him. And you know what? He told them in verse 28, I'm going to be lifted up, I'm going to die. Through this conversation, they come to know him as Savior, some of them. They believe, they trust, they have faith in Christ that he was going to die on the cross and he was going to do it for them. He says the best thing you can do is continue in that belief. Don't give it up. Don't quit. Don't quit. He's not saying, you know, don't fall away and become unsaved. He's just saying that faith you've been given to believe is a faith that you carry with you the rest of your life. Continue in that faith. Continue in my word. Continue being my disciples. Then are ye my disciples indeed. Anyone that quits before it is time to finish, by definition here, cannot be the disciple of Christ. That's hard. Because it's so tempting to quit. That's exactly what he says here. If you quit, he says it from the positive perspective. If you continue in my word, if you continue serving, if you continue following, then you'll prove you're my disciples indeed. Therefore, the converse is true. If you quit, then we know you're not. So today, we need to be continuing believing. We must believe in Christ and the truth. We must not allow the attacks of Satan. We must use that shield of faith to ward off the attacks of Satan so that we don't fall to the lies that are being told today. How things are better being worldly and ungodly and immoral. It's not better. We can't lose heart. This is our time. This is our place of service. I want you to know that in today's society, this is the only way we can truly have freedom. Freedom is a word Americans love. We've always loved that word. We've experienced it throughout our lives. America today really isn't a free nation anymore. If you want to have real freedom, true freedom, the only way you can have that is by first believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And that he didn't just do it for a bunch of people that you don't know and maybe a few that you do, but he did it for you and you alone if he did it for no one else. By faith, you know then that you'll go to heaven to be with the Lord. And then throughout your life, that faith guiding and leading you on and on. Back in verse 24, Christ in the previous part of this conversation, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you don't believe, that's what's going to happen. I'm not just talking about a mental assent. Oh, you know, Christ probably believed or lived and he probably did these things and that's good. That's not what I'm talking about here. I hope you can see that. It's a real belief, a real trust, a real faith that he died for me. Do you have that today? It's not about who you know. We started off in John 7. You can go back one chapter. We started off in John 7. It's not about who you know. It's not even about what you know as far as your mental capacity is concerned. Because as we see here in verse number 5, he was talking to his brethren. And here, John records, for neither did his brethren believe in him, even those that were related to Christ. I mean, to the Son of God in the flesh, they weren't just automatically saved and everything was okay. Believe that. Well, I come to church with a loved one. I come to church with mom and dad. I try to live a moral life, or I try to get close to this one or that one. These people were the closest to Christ as far as the flesh was concerned on the earth, and they still did not truly believe that he was the Christ. They knew he was religious. They knew he could do some things, but they didn't believe he was Christ. That should speak to you today. And know and understand that, hey, it doesn't matter who I am or what I accomplish in life. All that matters is if I believe in Christ, because none of the rest of it matters. I mean, if God wouldn't grant a that's not the right way to say it. If God wouldn't make an exception for the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ in the flesh, why do you think He would make an exception for you? I mean, really? Why? Doesn't matter who you are, what you do. It all comes down to, do I believe and trust in Christ as my Savior? If you believed and trusted in Christ as your Savior, then be a disciple. Be a disciple. Submit to scriptural baptism. Follow Him with everything you've got in your life. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow Christ. Do it to the best of your ability, all by faith. Because we can't do it any other way through the grace of God. Oh, how we need to see that today is our time. Today is our time in these ways we've looked at today. But if you're here and lost, today is your time to be saved. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. Today, come to Christ believing. Today, come to Christ trusting. Today, come to Christ confessing your sin, repenting, and getting right with Him. Believing that He is. He is the risen Savior. Can you do that today? Let's stand and have a verse of invitation.